pass it through a bedroom and out of the wall, leaving a perfect hole. It crossed six-lane Tassajara Boulevard, took out several tiles on a roof across on Bellevue Circle, and finally slammed into a beige Toyota minivan in Springdale Drive. So the spokesman for the local sheriff's department said this: crazy, 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 crazy. You wouldn't think it was impossible. This picture of this cannonball, though, is really a great picture of the power of words. How they go. And they can just rip through people's lives. They can rip through people's souls. They can rip through whole communities of people. And like a cannonball, they can create crazy damage that you wouldn't think was possible. We all learn when we're little that sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. And for most of us, that just is not true. Most of us really do get injured by words, ugly words. We're deeply influenced by the words of those around us. When we're little, those of us who receive harsh words, very often little ones receive lifelong soul injuries from those things. And so some people are just also more naturally sensitive to the words around them, and they need parents who will sort of protect them and teach them how to deal with how tough the world is. Some people are forever in their whole life are just not able to focus on real issues because they're so afraid of being injured by the words of people around them. They're afraid of that pain they've experienced before. Some people act a lot tougher than they really feel, or act a lot tougher than they really are, because they're protecting themselves. They've been injured before. They have scars on their souls. Now, in the New Testament, we have lists of behaviors sometimes in the letters, lists of things to avoid, behaviors to avoid. And when we read those, we tend to lock on, we just really focus in on the ones that we don't tend to do. And then the ones that we have problems with, somehow our eye tends to glaze over those and skip right on through it. Well, it's not that important, and I only do it once in a while. Now, the really obvious sins, you know, sexual immorality, stealing, violence, those are in the same list as slander, gossip, dissension, that is to say, complaining. God kind of keeps those all things on the same. He says these things will keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. Or in other words, these things, if they're part of your life, you may not be a part of the kingdom of heaven. It's your first clue. And so slander, gossip, and dissension are all about words. Our words are a big deal. And so James, we've been studying James for a while now, and we're in chapter 3. James settles in and just chats about how important our words are. And this is not really a new topic in the book, because last chapter, we were talking about last week, faith is demonstrated by our works. Your words are some of your works. And your words reflect the kind of faith you have. Remember, we talked about three kinds of faith. We talked about be nice faith. Well, I hope everything works out okay for you. I'll sure pray for you. And then we walk away when we're saying to ourselves, but I'm sure not going to do anything for you. That's be nice faith. And the second one was the faith that James calls the faith of demons, which is the faith that says, of course I believe in God. I have myself a little chat with the man upstairs. That kind of language. As if God should be grateful that we acknowledge his existence. Nah, it doesn't work that way with him at all. That's the faith of demons. But then he talks about this biblical faith. This biblical faith that says, Jesus I trust Jesus. I trust Jesus to cover whatever losses I incur on his behalf. So I'll take a chance. I'll go talk to that person. I'll do something for that person. Even if they won't receive it well, I'll try it. I'll take a chance because Jesus says I really can't lose anything with him. So it's tied to chapter 2, the last chapter. And then it's also tied back to chapter 1. Just a little reminder, when he talked about religion, he says if you're a person who likes religion as just as a thing, if you like being religious, then your religion ought to look like this. And so he says in chapter 1, verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion has no value. It's worthless. So James is showing us that he's well acquainted with the scripture at this point. For him, the scripture would have been the Hebrew Bible, or what we call the Old Testament. The New Testament was being written. He was writing part of it. So let me just read a few comments that the Old Testament makes about our words and how important they are. I'm just taking these from the book of Proverbs, which has all kinds of good life stuff there for you. You can read about finances. You can read about your relationship with your spouse. You can read about your relationship with your children. All manner of things. But the writer doesn't organize it for us. In fact, he just goes out of his way and scrambles them all up and puts them in a bag. And you just reach in and you just grab little bits and pieces. Well, so I cheated here and I pulled out some ones that are just about words. So let's meditate on these thoughts for just a few moments. This is from Proverbs chapters 10, 11, 12, and 13. Proverbs 10, 8. The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined. 10, 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. 10:21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. Chapter 11. With his mouth the godless man destroys his neighbor. It's verse 9. But through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. Chapter 12, verse 18. There is one who speaks rashly, like thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Oh. Here's one. 12:25. Anxiety in a person's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. And finally this, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. So it comes to this, the ability to speak words, the ability to take thoughts and put them into a form, to speak them, is a great gift from the Creator. It's a great gift to human beings from the Creator. No other creature can do this. But it also brings along with it, it's two-sided, this coin. It's a double-edged sword. It can be good or it can be bad using these words. And so we want to think about just three thoughts here. Number one is that I'm responsible for my words. I'm responsible for the words I say. I'm responsible. We don't do that much in our culture these days, but we're really responsible. You see these are two people talking. What I should have put up there was some of the garbage that ends up on social media and the internet. Because when we don't actually talk to a person, we find it much easier just to say terrible things without thinking about the recourse and how they're falling. So we're responsible for the words we say. What did James say? Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Do you see that? Not many of you should presume because we who teach. He shifted tenses. He put himself in the picture. He says, I'm a teacher too, and I live under this umbrella. I have to be careful what I say. A teacher, in the biblical sense, is a person who expounds the truth of the gospel and brings it to life application. In other words, this is what God has showed us, so what do we do about it? I mean, that's what teaching is all about in the scripture. But that's different than what the world teaches. Because this teaching requires not only that you study, but that you have some moral standards by which you live. But the world doesn't have any such thing. It's the downfall of the cosmos. In the cosmos, in the world, there are many of what I call high IQ fools. And actually, that's what the Bible calls them. Because the Bible says that anybody who has no regard for God, no fear for the Lord, is what? A fool. You must be out of your ever-loving mind to do that. That's what the Bible's take on it is. And so when a leader announces, a president announces, well, I've gotten so-and-so to be this head of this cabinet in my government, and he is a professor at such-and-such a university, I think, so what? What's this fool going to bring? Yes, he or she is very smart, but you can't just do whatever you want to do because you're able to describe it better. That's what PhD can mean. It's not just doctor of philosophy. It means piled higher and deeper. I can say this in so many ways that you'll have to believe me. That's not what it's about. No, it's about acknowledging that there is someone greater than even me. It's hard for people to say. Jesus said it this way in Luke 12:48, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. From everyone who has been entrusted with much, much will be asked. Jesus is sort of is absolutely James' mentor here. Jesus was his brother, and Jesus is his Lord. There are people who want to teach because they like the idea of influencing other people. Teachers are influential, and that's why he's cautioning us here. This isn't just an exercise in your ego, making yourself feel, well, I know something and I'll show them. Now, teachers influence us very deeply at various points in our lives. How many of you can remember by name any of your grade school teachers? Oh, yeah. I remember those guys. They were like really tall. They were important. They got the first say about a lot of topics in my life. And for some of them, it's taken a lot of years to set aside what they taught me. Our parents are our first and most influential teachers. But James follows his brother Jesus' teaching here. Jesus said this in Matthew 12:34. He's talking to the teachers of the law. You brood of vipers. How's that for an opening line? How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. That falls hard, doesn't it? Every careless word. And that's why I'm sure David said in his psalm, don't hold against me the sins of my youth, Lord. Because we run our mouth a lot when we're young. He goes on, Jesus does. He says, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So I'm responsible for what I say. God doesn't have to judge anyone. If someone thinks he can go before God without the forgiveness of Jesus without the blood of Christ cleansing them and just say, well, I did more good than I did bad. God isn't going to bring forth a lawyer's case. He's just going to show them up on the big screen where everyone can see everything they ever did or thought. And there'll be no doubt in anyone's mind. Oh. You're responsible for what you say. The reason that you're responsible for what you say is that your words may or might have a powerful effect. And so he gives us these examples. You put a bit in the horse of a mouth. No, what did I say? In the mouth of a horse, thank you. We put bits into the mouths of horses, and we can turn a horse with that little piece of metal. And ships, they're huge, but with a small, relatively small rudder, we can turn that ship. We can burn down a huge forest with just one spark. And he says, that's what words are like. That is what the tongue is like if you don't control it. We tame all kinds of things, he says, but we seem quite unable to tame ourselves and our words. Little things have big effects. And those things have long-lasting effects too. What seemed like nothing to us, little words, little this, little that, can really impact those around us. Boeing Field in Seattle, which is a cool place. You can see it right from I-5 as you go down the freeway south of Seattle. 10 years ago, they were having problems with some engines on some brand new airplanes they were bringing out. They do their last flight for these aircraft, and it's also the first flight for the new customer, so I'm sure they had all the logo of the airlines, wherever they were going, whatever it was, Air Singapore, Air Jakarta, on there, and the last flight, they go out, they run the engines up, and it's not right. They're having problems with it. And what they found, mechanics got out there, and they were finding inside the cowling of the engine little beads of glass, and they were about the size of granulated sugar. So they went, what is this? And they finally figured it out that this was the stuff that they mixed with the paint on the runway. It's a reflective agent in the paint. It is little beads of glass. And so they went out and walked around on the tarmac, and they found a section of the runway where it had the lines painted, and it was near the takeoff end of this runway they were using, and they found these little beads of glass all over the place that had separated out of the paint, and it was being sucked into the jet engines when they powered up for takeoff. And so 10 planes had ingested these beads. Every single one of the engines on all those 10 planes had to be scrapped. And so that single paint job cost them $50 million. One little bit of paint didn't work. The Bible says that the tongue is influential in the same kind of way. We influence our world that way with what we say. In the world of the trades and carpentry, they say, measure twice, cut once. And if you've ever made mistakes on an expensive piece of material, you'll be sure to do that next time. In all of life, in the life of speaking and hearing, think twice, think three times, take a week and think about it, and speak once or speak not at all. Be careful before you throw words out there that will hurt. Churches are kind of famous for destroying people and one another with ugly words. But we have this problem. We're supposed to bring truth into the world, and sometimes the truth has edges on it. It tries to occupy the same space we are. It hurts us to hear the truth about ourselves and what we ought to be doing. Jesus was not always nice. He wasn't very nice to the Pharisees in the passage I read to you earlier. You brood of snakes. It's hard to do, bringing truth
into the world and having it be accepted. As the Proverbs say, 100 strokes on the back of a fool are not enough, but a word to the wise is sufficient. Some people just aren't going to get it. They don't want to get it. So do we just hit them more with the truth? We have to do something as followers of Jesus, something he was really good at. Follow his example. Like the woman who was taken in adultery. He was just drawing on the ground when he said, well, whichever one of you doesn't have any sin, you be sure to step forward with your stone and throw the first stone at this woman that's going to kill her. Drawing some more. And all of a sudden the stones are clunking on the ground. It says the older ones left first. They've been around longer. They understand themselves much better. And so he looks at the woman and he says, oh, well, is nobody going to throw rocks at you today? No. Okay, well, I'm not going to throw rocks at you either. But had Jesus earned the right to say anything to her at this point? Absolutely. He stuck up for her. He had some credibility and he had some credit with her. So she was ready to hear the truth that he had to say. You have to stop sinning like this. Okay? Now go away to your life and stop sinning. And you think she remembered that? You bet she did. And that's what we have to learn to do. We have to learn to influence one another without doing it just to make ourselves feel. But most of the time, we wield truth like a weapon. There, that'll learn you. Well, they had to hear it from somebody. Did they really hear it? When we have an attitude like that, most times the answer is no, they didn't hear a thing. Most people are only able to receive what is for them the next step forward. You know? In other words, if someone is just learning about Jesus and just saying, yes, I trust you, Jesus, but this is really hard, and they're somewhere down on the mountain making their way up these switchbacks that we've been through already, and we say, well, all you need to do is just be like me. That's no help at all to them. Most times, they're on a path this wide. There's a big boulder in front of them, and it's blocking the way forward, and they don't know how to get around it. You figured out a way around that boulder years ago, maybe. And you can say, you know, I know about this a little. My situation is different than yours. Yours is different than mine. But the Lord loves you, and the Lord will get you where you need to be. Let me tell you about that. We influence best not by screaming, not by screeching, but by being a clear note of truth. Bing! That's what I needed to hear. By being the person who can say exactly what they needed to hear. By being a warm note of comfort to someone. I needed that. I needed to hear that today. Now, that doesn't come just because we're so clever. It comes by God working through His Word and His Holy Spirit. Are you willing to let God work through you rather than you just doing what you... Well, I know that this is the right thing to do, and so I'm going to do it. I don't care. They'll just have to get over it. God's really not in the get over it business. He comes to us where we are, and He asks that we do the same for one another, especially with our words. We are to edify. Edify, edifice, is a structure. We are to build one another up. That is to say, to encourage one another. And that's the business that we're in. That is the main reason why we meet together in these groups, in small groups, in all the other groups we meet. So we are responsible for our words. Our words have great power. And finally, because of that, we ought to choose to bless one another with our words. Choose to bless one another with our words. And our words will be like a spring of fresh water. This is a place called Burney Falls It's just a few miles from where Anna and I lived in California. It's a delightful place. And it's especially a delightful place in the summer, because when you hike here and you come down into that place, all that water is coming out of the side of that cliff. Even the stuff coming over the top has just come out of the ground within the last mile. It's the clearest, cleanest water you've ever seen. It's from the Mount Lassen volcanic system. It's delightful. And they have big fish in there. And they're like the smartest fish you've ever met. They never bite anything. It is a delightful place. And your speech can be like being at that place. Make someone feel like they're right there because of the way you talk to them. That's really what it comes to. You're blessing them. Scott Adams, who created the cartoon Dilbert, tells this story about his beginnings as a cartoonist. He says, you don't have to be a person of influence to be influential. Most influential people in my life, he says, probably are not aware of the things they've taught me. He tells about the time that he was trying to break into the business. I was trying to become a syndicated cartoonist. That is to get, you know, where I can draw a cartoon and it goes to papers all over the country. So he sent his portfolio to one cartoon editor after another, and he got one rejection note after another. He said one editor even took the time to call me and tell me that I needed to take some art classes. Thank you very much. But he said Sarah Gillespie, who was editor at United Media, who was a real expert at this, offered me a contract, he says. He said, I didn't believe her. You mean you'll offer me a contract if I change my style or get a partner or if I learn how to draw better? Nope, she says, I think you're already good enough to be a nationally syndicated cartoonist. He says, her confidence in me completely changed my frame of reference. Oh, somebody thinks I can do this. It altered how I thought about my own abilities. He says, from the moment I got off the phone with her, I could draw better. He says, you can see it in my art, a marked improvement in the quality of the cartoons that I drew after that conversation. That's the power of words, the influential power. And so, you know, are you threatened? Are you angry? You feel like somebody's taken something from you? You're losing something? Can you accept, can you trust what Jesus says, that nothing, nothing of eternal value that God gives you can be lost? You can't lose it. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit for eternity. And this word will never pass away. All the good stuff in your life can't be lost if you are a follower of Jesus. And if that's the case, then when you feel uptight, when you feel threatened, take a deep breath. Don't answer what you were thinking to answer. Go. One of the best pieces of advice I ever got, I'm still learning how to do it, but this fellow said, you know, whenever I'm angry, especially, you know, at my spouse or my children or someone close to me, I just don't talk to them about that topic until I can answer them in a way that will benefit them. Now, usually we do this little mental thing. We say, okay, this'll, I'm doing this for your good. And we proceed to wail on them with the truth. That's not what I'm talking about. When you become so aware of the people in your life that you know where they are and that what you're about to say can actually help them navigate around that boulder that's in their pathway, then you can speak to it. Then you can come back to it. When you can speak the truth in love, then you're ready to talk. And so that's why we have all these forums in which we speak to one another here. We have this forum. Every week we have small groups, we have Bible studies, we have mom to moms, we have Awana, we have Sunday school, and many other things. And these are opportunities for us to speak helping, healing words into one another's lives. Helping and healing in the name of Jesus the Christ. That's what we're all about. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you today for the gift of being able to speak, to think and to articulate it in words. That's such a gift, but it's also such a danger. And so we ask that you would teach us to control our tongue and to love one another so much that we won't injure one another with our words, our hasty words, our angry words, but that we would really consider how we speak to one another. Teach us this week. Help us to begin on that path this week. We ask it for the sake of the one who speaks life into us, Jesus the Christ. Amen.